Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was touched again as Crystal gave her testimony. We had kind of a double blessing when we took Jewel to Eagle Wings to her winter short term in connection with Faith Builders. We had heard of Eagle Wings, but we really weren't that familiar with the program, and then got to meet Crystal and spent a number of hours talking, and because of the past connection, it was just really heartwarming to see what the Lord had done in her life, as well as to see what the program Eagle Wings was about. It is Father's Day, and I guess it would have been appropriate to have a Father's Day message. We'll continue in 2 Timothy. Started with chapter 1 several months ago. there was kind of a father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. As far as that is concerned, he called him his son. Obviously, the son of the faith. Maybe I will start out by reading the first 13 verses here, and then go back a little bit to review what some of the things that we had looked at in chapter 1. It does say in the first verse here, "Thou therefore," and obviously it's picking up or going from something that was said. And he says here to Timothy, and as I think about this message and as I've thought about the book of 2 Timothy, I think I mentioned the last time, you know, it is written to a church leader. And so one of the things that we think about when we look at a passage, especially as we look at it expositorily, we say, well, now, what does it say? What does it mean? And then what does it mean to me, or how does it apply to me? And of course, we attempt to start from, what is the context in which it was written? Sometimes these three points are called observation, interpretation, and application. And maybe there is another one that is added sometimes. But anyway, so especially as I think about the fact that suffering and persecution is just woven in it, and how in many ways that probably is kind of foreign to our experience in the way that Paul experienced it, and how this is written to a church leader, and so that's the interpretation, and yet we can take application for each one of our lives. Anyway, there's that. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, one of the reasons I read down through here to this is that I'm dividing it into three parts, and I'm going to actually start in, after looking back at the other chapter a bit, I'm going to start with verses 8 through 13, because in some ways that kind of builds, continue on some of the things that we see in chapter 1. 8 through 13, persecution is to be expected. A second point from 14 to 26, instructions for the approved workman. You remember that really familiar verse, studied to show thyself a proved unto God, a workman, that we'd not be ashamed. So calling the second section from 14 to 26, instructions for the approved workman. And then coming back and looking at verses 1 to 7 last, and that is effectively passing on the gospel, because we certainly find it in verse 2 at least, that this is something that is of utmost importance to Paul. He went around preaching, but he also ordained elders to then keep it going. Now, we find in this second section, which I'm looking at first, in verses 8 through 13, he talks about suffering trouble as an evildoer. He talks about persecution. Let's just go back and look a little bit at what we saw in chapter 1. I had titled that chapter, Be Faithful. And and just the several times that he encouraged Timothy for several reasons, but among them being the fact that suffering is just a part of the package. For Paul, it simply was that way. And a bit later I'm going to look is it 2 Corinthians? At least in Corinthians, where Paul listed all the things that he went through. Now, the point I'm making here is, I don't think Paul was writing that was just for his time and place, but for what Paul experienced and for what he's saying, for instance, in chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, for what Timothy experienced or at least saw happening. That was the norm. I mean, in 3:11 it says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. We looked at that last time, went back. See, apparently Timothy was from Lystra. And you remember his father apparently was not a believer, at least it doesn't say that he was, but he talks about the faith that lived in his grandmother and in his mother, and I said, I'm persuaded in you too. But he said, you're familiar with the things that I went through, the persecutions I endured, yet God delivered me out of them all. And he simply says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's a side of me that says, he is speaking about his experience. He's speaking to Timothy about what he's observed and recognizing that that experience is different than many of us have experienced. And yet, I believe there is a general principle that you choose to follow God. There will be hardships. Perhaps you will not. We don't know. It could change. And I keep mulling this thing. We tend to look at life the way we experienced it. And I'm sure that for Paul, it was the same way. And yet he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said what he did. And time and again, it just seems like this whole theme of suffering and persecution is just woven in. Chapter 1, verse 8. Thou therefore train, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner. See, but be partaker of the affliction of the gospel, okay? If you are, afflictions just go along with it. And I noticed that gospel appears three times in the first two chapters. The one is in 8, and in 1:8, and the other is, the next one is in 1:10, and the third one is in 2:8 or is it in 2:10? It is in 2:8. But he says gospel, and then he just talks about the suffering or the afflictions that just inevitably will go along with it. In 1:8 he says, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In 10, when he said that with Jesus Christ coming, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and I'm a preacher, an apostle, for which cause I suffer these things. For Paul, it simply went together. And then in 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And so, because of the fact that of where Timothy was and the kinds of persecution that happened to Paul in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and we looked at those the last time at Lystra, he was stoned, and they took him up, I think, for dead. But then he got up and went into the city. And the other thing that I had remembered or noticed the last time was that it's very possible that the region of Galatia, which is not a church, some of these books are written to particular churches in a particular city, but Galatia was a region. And it is very possible that the very thing we're studying right now in Sunday school was in the area of Lystra and Iconium, and Galatia was somewhere close to that. But Timothy, Paul calls him my son, and it tells us in the book of Acts that he took him along when he went from church to church to the Gentile believers to deliver the decrees for to keep. Remember that in chapter 14, first missionary journey, chapter 16, second missionary journey, in between there, Paul was at what we call the Jerusalem Conference, and there was that whole thing that they brought, that he and Barnabas brought back, where some had come and said that they've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and there was the Jerusalem Conference, and then they said, these are the four necessary things, and they delivered those decrees for them to keep, and they... and Timothy went along with him. Now, in chapter 2 then starts out, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And I could simply add that because of what he's been talking about, don't be ashamed. Be a partaker in the affliction of the gospel. It's just only natural that he's going to say, be strong in the grace. But that's a point I want to come to at the end and kind of look at that. What does it mean to be strong in the grace? But let's go then to to verses 8 to 13. Persecution is to be expected. And I've already pointed out that when it says gospel in 1:8, it talks about the afflictions of the gospel. 1:10, it talks about suffering these things. And here it says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And I wrote down, how do we relate to that? And I've already touched on some of that. What is the norm? And you know, we just tend to think that the norm is what we experience. But I've already made reference to 2 Timothy 4:12, it says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in 2 Peter, also 4:12, we find similar wording, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:12, and there it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall reveal, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then it says, don't suffer as an evildoer, and so forth. And in 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then what I made reference to a bit ago in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verses 23 to 27. Now, in one sense, Paul is saying, here are my credentials as an apostle. I mean, he's defending his apostleship, and he says things like, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes on with this list. So if I say that what our experience has been tends to be the norm for us, certainly when Paul writes to Timothy, you know, suffering is just to be expected. It's just the way it is. Now, I'm not reducing it to saying that since that was the norm for Paul, that was all he was saying. I think it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he wrote it. And that certainly in a general way, persecution is going to be the part of every believer. But for us, I keep wrestling with this thing about how does this relate to us? What is the Lord saying to us by these scriptures? See, we can't relate to... where was I reading recently how... in some of the countries in the Middle East, how to convert to Christianity, those who are the strong, if they are strong and staunch Muslims, then it would be their duty and responsibility, well, I guess you'd call it that, or at least they would do that, to turn in or turn against even their spouse, and it could mean death. You know, that's so foreign to us. But I'll come back to that a bit later. But Paul says here, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, twice I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by... the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and watchfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now, a lot of these things that he listed were what we would put in the category of persecution. In some cases, it was simply a hardship. Because of where he was going, where he was traveling, and all of those things. But it was certainly one thing we can conclude. It was not a cushy lifestyle by any means. Again, what is the norm? And we tend to think that it is what we're used to. One of the things I did note as I was thinking about these things is that, yes, there was persecution. We read out again and again in the New Testament. But then it does say this. You see, in chapter 1 of Acts, and I'm sorry, chapter 9 of Acts, in verse 1, the chapter where we read about Paul finding the Lord, it says in verse 1, breathing out, threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and then so forth. And they were suffering the kind of persecution that people were simply scattered abroad from Jerusalem. But then the interesting thing here, it does say in verse 31 of the same chapter, and this is then after Saul had become a believer. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So they seemed like they multiplied when there was persecution, and they multiplied here when it relaxed. Now, I'm going to come back to this again later, I believe. But the devil doesn't care which way he can get people. If he can get them by opposition, he will do that. If he can get it by getting them complacent, he will do that. Now, at least for this period of time, it says they were multiplied. But you know, there just is a tendency to become complacent. But just want to point those out, things out to say that doesn't mean that there was always active persecution every time or throughout the accounts in the New Testament. Talking about opposition and complacency, it reminds me of the old fable about the sun and the wind. You remember that one? The wind, the argument was that which one could make the man take his coat off. And so the wind blew, and the harder the wind blew, the tighter the man wrapped his coat around. But then the wind gave up, and the sun shone, and the man took his coat off. Well, I'm just convinced that our enemy has a design. One of the things that I want to talk here for just a few minutes is, how do we relate, how do we feel as we look around us, as we see changes in our country and the pressures that we see that seems to be coming to attack religious freedom. And so while I said we can't relate at all to like it is in some Muslim countries, we do see some trends that are kind of alarming, and it comes not because there's as such religious persecution. It is more there is a clashing of values. And so whether it's that or whether it's to get us distracted, whether I'm saying the design of the enemy is, you know, for there to be a clash of values and for there to be perhaps Christians to become alarmed or dismayed about where is this thing going, or whether it is to get them to become complacent and more interested in the here and now than in the future. Now, sometimes we use the word conspiracy. I'm going to suggest that there are certainly people that are involved in the scheme that are, it's not a conspiracy on the part of the people. But the design of the enemy is, and here I'm kind of jumping back and forth, but when I said that it's a clash of values, I remembered that a few years ago, by now it's been a number of years ago, there were several cases in which in plain families, families of Anabaptist background of some kind, children were taken away from the parents. Situations weren't all the same. In one case, I remember it was because of corporal punishment of a child. In another case, I don't remember now whether it was schooling or whether it was. I think sometimes it has been, vaccinations or not vaccinating, those kind of things. I'm just saying that there are various kinds of things, and sometimes it has seemed like what direction is this thing going? The other example I remember was, I think I'm saying the name right, of Joy Coates. Isn't that the name of the lady that Ronald used to request prayer for? And I think that is her actual given name. I know there's a name in the book then. Some of you have probably read the book, what is it, A Song for His Honor? I think maybe the title of it is. A case where a woman's husband had died, and the in-laws' values and hers were not the same. And it seemed like there was a lot of pressure from the in-laws, and she fled the country. And in some ways, it was similar to the Ken Miller situation. And I also thought of, since I mentioned the Ken Miller situation, I also thought about that when I was thinking about, you see, I'm not sure if I'd put those kinds of situations in the, would call them persecution in the same sense that we're looking at here in the scripture, but I am saying that where there's a clashing of values, then sometimes people simply have to suffer. And I would say, I would call that persecution. I realize that sometimes there's even a difference of interpretation as to what you should do if the law says one thing and you feel like your conscience, like in Ken Miller's case, helping someone, or in this case, because of the pressure that her in-laws were putting on her, fleeing the country with her children. And that one seemed to turn out well in the end, and the last chapter, of course, isn't written yet in the Ken Miller case. But I guess this to say that I was reminded of a song that I used to hear sometimes years ago, and I haven't heard it for many years, but it went something like this. It was almost, and you young people are going to laugh about this, it was almost like a rap. I mean, it was out in that style. But anyway, it said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I've come here to stay. And so it kind of reminded me of what somebody in our family reported that Brad Knisley talked about. We weren't here that Sunday. And the fact that he said, there's a, this is my wording, I don't know how exactly he said it, during time of war, there's a different mindset. And so I'm suggesting that we must develop a warfare mindset. Now, not a suspicion and devil behind every bush and thinking that people are involved in some kind of great conspiracy. It's just that the evil one has a design. And for those that are not following the Lord, they may be his tools in that. But then let's not focus on the people. Let's remember that we are in a warfare. And so in verses 8 to 10 here, when it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And Paul says, regardless of what happens to me, here is why I press on. Here's what I'm aiming at. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so that is the overriding most important thing. And I realize that there's debates on what elect means. But let's just say it this way. God wants people to find him. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to find a walk with him. Well, the other several verses there, and then we'll move to the next point. In verses 11 to 13, whatever the circumstances, note that there are promises. You see, if we die, we shall live. Or it says if we be dead with him. And you know, if persecution meant physical death, I mean, that wasn't the end. It was a triumph if they could live with him in the next life. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So the message is, do not deny him. And in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so as one who was writing a lot about the tough things that he was facing and that Timothy would be facing, just remember that the Lord is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Moving on then to instructions for the approved workman. I think I will read 14 through 26 and then kind of look at it in this way, picking out the do's that it says, you do this, and then some of the don'ts that he says, the things you are to avoid. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every man, every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a vessel, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And by the way, this next one, I had to think of my father. And I guess some of you too, at least Julian, you're nodding. The servant of the Lord must not strive, a verse that my dad would quote. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Obviously, enough things here, and we can't cover it in a lot of detail. But notice the things that he says. These are the things that you are to do. These are instructions for an approved workman. In Timothy, as a leader, here is some of the things that you need to focus on. In verse 15, seek God's approval. Now, when it says study to show thyself approved unto God, it's another way of saying seek God's approval. Be diligent. Do your best. I'm sorry. It's another way of saying be diligent or pay a lot of attention. Study. Focus on doing this. And that is focus on seeking God's approval. And I think especially about how you handle the Word of God. And you know, that thing Paul talked about quite a bit in Galatians about some of what the people were saying, they were saying, so it would be pleasing to the hearers. Now, you seek God's approval. You say what brings you approval with God, not focusing on what perhaps will be approved of men, if that is different than what God approves. That's the one. Do study to show yourself approved unto God. We see in 14 and then 16 through about down to 21, the other side then. But looking then at 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I had to think of what someone said that a man's morality tends to dictate his theology and his philosophy. And probably some of these false teachers simply ended up making it say what fitted their lifestyle. That doesn't change the truth. But he says, you flee youthful lusts. And you follow these things out of a pure heart. then in 24 to 26, you are to be gentle. You're to be patient. You're to instruct in meekness. And so here, I'd like to just for a couple of minutes focus on well, first of all, on don't try to convince somebody by argument. I'm just going to say it this way, but by care. And so there's a little difference here, I think, in these people than in the ones that we find in like 17, where they're just simply clearly espousing heresy and teaching it. But here, there are in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Interesting wording. Seems to me like I had jotted down here another way of saying that. I don't get my eyes on it right now. But this whole thing about instead of attacking somebody, be gentle. Convince them not by argument, but by care. It kind of reminds me of what some of you used to quote. Some of you went to the Dale Carnegie course years ago, and I think one of those quotes was, convince a man against his will, and he is of the same opinion still. So I think Paul is saying here that don't argue, don't strive. In gentleness, correct. You see, the goal is to have them acknowledge the truth. That's what it says at the end of 25 there. And then it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil or come to their senses, several other translations would see. So see yourself as freeing someone from a trap versus arguing with him about how he is wrong. Yes, and they are taken captive at his will, is the way that this says it, or taken captive by him to do his will. So set them free. Well, I had to think of the passage in Acts 15. Paul, like the rest of us, didn't do it perfectly. But right after that Jerusalem conference, when he and Barnabas went up there and they were able to work something out that they could carry back to the Gentile churches, then we find this. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go and visit our brethren in every city that we have preached the word of God and see how they do. And of course, they would have taken along those decrees. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. I thought about that when I was looking at this scripture about the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now I realize it may be a slightly different setting than what he was talking about, but you know, I have said sometime, and I think I've probably said it publicly here, that you know, I just wish there would have been for Barnabas and Paul a Barnabas. Barnabas took Paul, Saul, when he first came back to Jerusalem, and stood in between. But anyway, so none of us do it perfectly. Now some don'ts real quickly, and then we'll move to verses 1 to 7. He says in verse 14, don't strive about words that are to no profit. Don't wrangle or don't quarrel about words. But he says, rather, remind them. And who's the them? Put them in remembrance or remind them. It seems, well, whoever Timothy was teaching, possibly the people that are being referred to in verse, that he's talking about in verse 2, when he says, you teach faithful men so that they can teach others also. anyway, he was saying, don't strive about words to no profit. It's to the subverting of the hearers, or it ruins those who listen. You see, what is central is accomplishing what it says in verse 10, that the elect may obtain salvation. And so don't get involved in arguments about things of lesser importance. Sometimes, like someone has said, there's more heat than light in a discussion. And it is harmful to those that are listening. And perhaps some real quick examples without going into it, but perhaps sometimes there's a lot of, there's some heat in discussion on eschatology, on end times. And what is more important, exactly how it will be or whether we are ready. And I would even put the question of whether the security of believers is conditional or unconditional Is that more important than that we just make sure that we walk with him? Isn't it whether we are, in fact, the question never even arises when people walk with him faithfully. And I know that there can be extremes on either side. But let's focus on the basics and what we do agree on. And I'm always a little careful and get just a little uncomfortable if there is what I feel, and this is again my perspective, an overemphasis on how Anabaptist beliefs differ from Protestant beliefs. I think the biggest focus that I would encourage us to have is what is biblical, and we can just kind of leave what the other people believe. Well, verses 16 to 19 here, he is saying, shun profane and vain babblings, they will increase into more ungodliness, and talks about these men that are in heresy. Those are the things that you are to avoid. I need to move on to the last point. Effectively passing on the gospel. I see four things here in verses 1 to 7. He says, be strong in grace, and then he uses three examples. He says, here's what you should be. You should be a focused, using my wording, you should be a focused soldier, you should be a rule-abiding athlete, and you should be like a hardworking farmer. These are analogies. And so perhaps he is saying, in the things here in verse 2, if you're going to be effective in passing on the gospel, see, there's four generations involved here. It's me to you, Timothy, and you to the faithful men who then will teach others. And for that to be, for you to be able to effectively do it, maybe it's stretching a little bit, but I'm going to say you're going to have to be like these three things. In verses 3 and 4, you're going to have to be a focused soldier, you're going to have to be, in verse 5, a rule-abiding athlete, and then a hardworking farmer in verse 5. And you know, when we try to pass things on, certainly we can pass things on by word of mouth, but we will communicate who we are. I mean, it will happen. And it's always the most effective if the two line up, what we say and who we are. And so Paul wrote elsewhere, follow me as I follow Christ. I guess that isn't the exact words, but if you're going to effectively pass on the gospel, if you're going to effectively train men to pass it on, then remember that a soldier, and now a soldier on active duty doesn't get involved in business. And so the analogy breaks down here. We have to make our living. But the soldier on active duty can't. He can't be a businessman. The point is clear. Don't be distracted from what is the most important. And as far as the athlete, probably referring to the Olympics, possibly. But anyway, if it was a race and the runner that crossed the finish line first, but if he was guilty of a rule infraction, crossing lanes or whatever it was, he's disqualified because he didn't keep the rules. Just had to think of about a number of years ago how it was brought shame on the name of Christ and several prominent preachers who, well, I'm just going to say it this way, who it seemed like what happened is at some point it seemed like the rules applied to other people but not to them. And then the farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The farmer should be actively involved, not removed, and having others do the work. Very similar between the work that we try to do and instill the gospel in other people's lives, and the fact that we can sow the seed, and then we have our part to do, but we have to trust in God for doing his part. Well, it says be strong in the grace. That's what it says in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is going to have to happen for you if you're going to be able to pass on, to commit these things to faithful men who shall teach others also. And this whole concept of things passing it on, I guess I think about it some because of some exposure that I've had recently. I've made references several times to a magazine we get called Mission Frontiers, and how much emphasis there is in some of those articles on getting people immediately involved. A different model than what we see in so much in America. And how that in some cases, in several years' time, or maybe even in several months' time, there can be second and third and fourth generation Christians. You understand how I mean that? Getting people involved. Getting them to share their faith. Now, I realize that sometimes then what happens, it's probably what Frieda has described in China, and I'm not sure if this was her coinage or whether she was quoting, that the church can be end up being a mile wide and an inch deep. So you really need those that follow up and are the teachers. But it is true that when people, if it's going to spread rapidly, you see, it just spreads so much more rapidly by multiplication than it does by addition. And when you start out, you know, it's that whole thing, like someone, you've heard the math problem about offering somebody, and I don't even remember what the numbers were. If for 30 days somebody would offer you, I'm going to say $50 a day or $100 a day, would you rather have that or start out with a penny the first day and two the next and four the next and eight the next and 16 the next? And how much would you end up with in the end? You know, this whole thing, it can start out small. But I think about the concept that Frank Laba had, I believe, about teaching reading. Each one teach one. And I think it is a concept that that probably tends to be lost, or has tended to be lost in what have traditionally been looked at the mission model. And some of these things I think we do well to consider. I think there was some things that were interesting for you. I visited one time at Perspectives. One of you invited me. I don't remember now exactly what all was involved there. I think some of those kinds of concepts are there. The book that you young people read for Missions Week. You know, the more that you can get people to be involved and to give what they have to give, rather than they being the needy and you being the one that gives, it just helps to generate this thing. Well, I have kind of rambled here at the end. Again, into conclusion here, I ponder the fact that, you know, some scriptures we more readily identify with than others. And I've just talked about how does this whole thing of persecution and how it keeps being woven in and throughout the book of 2 Timothy here relate to us. Is there yet ahead for us something that is more like some people experience it than what we do now? I don't want to borrow trouble, but let's just remember that we're certainly not guaranteed that it will always be like it is now. And what a blessing it is that our nation was founded on religious freedom. But sometime we might face what some others have and are facing. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way that your grace is sufficient for our situation, whatever that is. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to be faithful and to be the examples that you want us to be. And so, in whatever capacity, we have the opportunity of influencing others. We want to do that. And thank you for the brothers and sisters in this body of believers and the way that they show evidence of love one for another and
for the blessing it is to be a part of this body. Help us to be a body that reaches out and touches others and brings them to you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In this passage, we had the exhortation to study to show thyself approved unto God. And I think the message that we have just heard very clearly is an evidence of careful study being given to this passage. And I appreciate it very much, Warren, that we grow strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in this time, knowing that the enemy is working to destroy, and that that we need not be surprised if there is suffering, if there are difficulties ahead, that persecution is to be expected. And so let us seek to focus on the things of the Lord and to go forward in our walk with Him. I would invite a response from anyone at this point. Perhaps starting with Brother David L. Would you give the mic to David? He's right at the back there.
It's a certain blessing and a privilege to be here and to listen to the message. And, Warren always studies pretty diligently before he preaches, and this is to be appreciated. A lot of the message had to do with our relationship to larger societies, particularly in terms of persecution. It's true we don't know very much about it, and yet there is an inherent conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I've recently been reading through Acts, and I think the Apostle Paul, his life, would teach us some important things along this line. Early on, he was a very zealous and a very misguided persecutor of the church. It was that way until his Damascus Road experience when he said to Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he began to take those kinds of instructions. His life changed completely. And he simply went from a persecutor to one who was persecuted. And to study the persecution, where his persecution came from, I think is instructive. Part of it came from the religious community. That was the most intense, the Jewish community. There was also a certain tension between him and the civil community. In one case, the Roman rulers beat him without realizing he was a Roman citizen. But the thing that I'm interested in, he went from a persecutor to an ally to the one who said, "I will build my church." That's the worthy ideal for all of us, that we're allies to Jesus, and that he's central in our consideration. Warren made reference to not get hung up with issues that generate more heat and light. That's good. I like what he had to say about eschatology. When it comes to doctrine, let's be sensitive that sound doctrine leads to wrong conclusions. Eternal security, in some cases, becomes a license for wrong living. And I'm sure that Warren would not want to leave that kind of confession. Thank you, Brother Warren. May the Lord have his way.
Thank you. Yes, Brother Gary.
I am thankful for the development of these passages. This passage. There are two verses that seem to me to be just extra rich. One is the first one. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To me, that means whether I'm confronted with persecution or whether I'm confronted with another temptation, maybe even time of peace and prosperity. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then I liked the wording here, the solid foundation of God stands, having two seals. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Somehow the security that comes, and also the admonition, but the security that comes from knowing that God knows who we are, and that he claims us, and then also the challenge that he gives, that if we name the name of Christ, let us leave other things behind. So thank you, Warren, for leading us to think in ways of godliness.
Yes, certainly that is just such a great challenge that we grow strong in the grace. God will give grace for every circumstance that we face if we let him. It certainly is that simple. So shall we have a song at this time? Let us move forward as soldiers of the cross. What a blessing it is to be part of that army. Ushers, would you please bring the mic forward to Brother Arlen? Would you please lead us in a dismissal prayer? Shall we all rise?
We recognize God. You, our Commander-in-Chief, are calling us to battle. Not shrink back, not get lazy, not get distracted. And we acknowledge that each of those are our natural tendencies and that we need your grace to move forward in power and strength. Lord, thanks so much for the rich morning, the richness of 2 Timothy 2, and we want to accept this challenge to focus our lives, to focus our energies on the cause before us. And as that last song said so powerfully, set our eyes on the victory and seize it with our eye. Then, Lord, we just ask that you walk with us in this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.